John chapter 1, and we're going to be hopefully finishing up this chapter today. I'm sorry, chapter 2 is what we're starting today. Chapter 2. My mistake. And we're going to be studying about the wedding at Cana this morning. So let's begin with the first two verses here. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now, both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. Brother Terry, would you ask a blessing upon the word, please?
Father, thank you for this time that we can gather and hear your word. Father, I just pray that our pastor, Kerry, continues to preach by faith, Lord, and preach the truth of the gospel in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Well, as just looking at these two opening verses of chapter 2, I think the thing that we can gather from this is the fact that, you know, Jesus, he wasn't a recluse like John the Baptist. He was out there. He put himself out there. And he accepted an invitation to social events and things like that. And you all know that this is some of the things that caused him a little bit of trouble, a little angst, you know, because there were those who would say, oh, he eats with tax collectors and sinners and what have you, and said he's a glutton and a wine bibber, all kinds of accusations. And his enemies would constantly try to bring accusations because of the fact that he was at these social events. Didn't mean that he partook of those things, but he was there for people. And I love what Jesus had to say. He always had a great response. And this is one of the responses that he had. In Luke chapter 15, verse 1 through 10, he said, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And so he spoke this parable to them. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does he not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he find it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 persons who need no repentance. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does she not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. And likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. You know, when I look at this, I can't help but think about the fact that this tells me something that's very important for me as a believer. That while I'm supposed to be separated from the world as far as doing the things of the world, I'm not supposed to be isolated from the world. I have to make myself accessible to people for them to be able to see the light of Christ. Amen? And so if somebody who's, for example, an unbeliever asks you, would you come to my dinner party? Well, go. Just don't partake of the sin, you know. I remember hearing a brother talk one time. He was an evangelist, and he went to a particular town, and he said, what's the best place to eat around here? And he said, well, the brewery has the best food, and it said, but they serve alcohol there. And he goes, well, I wasn't planning on drinking. Were you? You know? And so the point is that, you know, you can let your light shine. It's an opportunity. You know, and so we shouldn't be so pharisaical that we, you know, separate ourselves from people, you know, and think. Because these are folks that need the Lord. And they need us to love them into relationship. So the Lord came to this event, and I think just by his very presence there, he sanctified it. You know, he made it something that was holy because of who he is. This particular couple, they had no idea of what a wise decision that they had made to actually have Jesus come there that day, did they? You know? There's every reason to believe, of course, that not only the Lord and his family at this particular time, because the Bible actually says that Jesus said that, you know, though he didn't have a lot of wealth or anything like, he was, again, rich, you know. And his earthly family, I'm sure, was the same way. And I'm particularly convinced that the people, the friends who invited them to the wedding, were probably not wealthy either. And this might be the reason for the shortage of not only food and wine and what have you during this feast, because it was probably done on a very low budget, I imagine. And, you know, it's important for us to remember that the Lord, he wasn't known for doing a whole bunch of miracles yet at this time. You know, actually, this is records that, you know, that this is the place where he first performed miracles. And so it's likely that he was invited there, not because the people had heard of all the great miracles and things that he had done. I think it was probably because of the relationship of the people, maybe with his family, maybe with his mother. But I think there's a reason why this story is written in the scriptures for us. And not only is it because it's the place where Jesus first did his first miracle, that's recorded anyway, but I believe it also speaks of the wedding of the Lamb and the bride, which is the church. There's a lot of typology here that people often miss. In the Jewish wedding feast, traditionally, it lasted literally a week, 7 days, and it was always necessary for the groom to have adequate provisions for the guests who were going to be there. Not only would it be embarrassing to run out of food and wine, but what I have actually read is that they could actually have been fined by the community to run out of wine. And it would cost them both, not only financially, but socially it would cost them. So the Jewish wedding feast here, again, it speaks of, I believe, the rapture more than anything else. And I think that the preparation of the groom in supplying all those things. I know that we have it kind of different in our customs today, but the groom supplied all those things at that time. The groom for the church today is Jesus Christ. And you know what he's doing right now? He's making provisions. He's making provisions. That's what he's doing. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. Okay? Now, there's, again, truly an interesting parallel between the Jewish wedding feast and the rapture. And if you're really a serious student about this, the only scenario that fits this is the pre-tribulation rapture of the church that will fit it almost perfectly in the wedding feast of the Jewish people. So, it's important to understand that besides the groom, there are three people groups, again, at every Jewish wedding. You know, of course, the groom, and then there's the servants, there's the bride, and then there's the invited guests. And I believe that these same type of groups will be present at the marriage of the Lamb as well. And I want to show you that throughout Scripture. Jesus has indeed made provision for all. Okay? Look with me at Romans chapter 21, verse 9 through 27. Then one of the angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last, this is 21 verse 9. What did I say? Romans. You guys should know what I'm talking about by now, right? Revelation 21, 9 through 27. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like the most precious stone, like the jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and the names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 on the gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city was 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. And a city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, height, and it were equal. And he measured its walls, 144 cubits according to the measure of man, that is, of an angel. The construction of its wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third, I don't even know how to pronounce that one, Chalcedony, thank you very much. The fourth, emerald, and the fifth, sardonyx, the sixth, sardis, and the seventh, crystallite, and the eighth, beryl, and the ninth, topaz, and the tenth, chrysoprase, and the 11th, janeseth, and the 12th, amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl, and the city of the streets was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw a temple in it. The Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Can anybody say amen?
Amen.
And the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of the Lord illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. Now, the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor to it. And I want you to notice that it says they shall walk in its light. Now, again, this New Jerusalem is 1,500 miles in all directions with 12 foundations, 12 levels. That means that there's 3 billion miles. That's how big it is in size. Again, the present population of the earth is 7.4 billion. So there's room for all. Okay?
Not just 144,000.
Now, a lot of people get the image of this great object coming down. And it says, I show you the bride. But it's who's inside the city is the bride. Okay? And I know Chuck Smith said this, and I believe this too, that this is probably like a satellite like the moon. Okay? You know the moon's called a satellite, right? And the people will walk in the light of that. And the saved of the earth. That means that not everyone is going to be able to enter into the city, you see. But there will be those who are still saved that are upon this earth. I know that a lot of people struggle with that, but again, we'll show you why. I believe that there are those that are going to be saved after the rapture of the church. And I believe that city is reserved for basically the church. In Revelation 7, verse 9 through 7, we find here that John is in heaven. He and the angel's speaking to him and is showing him these visions. And it says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number. A great, massive sea of humanity he saw. Of all nations and tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God and saying, blessed, or amen, blessings and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. And so he said to me, listen, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore, and the sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Again, why do I share this? The reason I share this is to show you God is making provision for all. We find that even in throughout the book of Revelation, not only does God say, don't accept the mark of the beast, And then he sends these prophecies, don't accept the mark of the beast. And then finally it says that he sends these angels flying in the heavens saying, don't receive the mark, over and over and over again, giving people opportunity to hear the message, to turn to God and to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. God is wanting all to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In Matthew 21, verse 1 through 14, it says, Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parable and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. And again, he's alluding to the nation of Israel at this particular time. Again, he sent out another servant saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, the fatted calf are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it, and they went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he set out his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out to the highways and gathered together all whom was found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. And the king came to see the guests, and he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. And so he said to him, friend, how is it you did not come here? How is it you came here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And then the king said to the servant, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Now, the book of Revelation, chapter 19, verse 6 through 9 says, and I heard, as it were, a voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of a mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. So it's pointing to the fact that he has a bride, that these are those who the Lord has saved out of great tribulation, I believe. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Now, two things. Notice, blessed are those who are invited. But the other thing is that the bride has made herself ready. And she's arrayed with fine linen, clean and bright. Now, what I want you to see is this, is that the groom isn't the only one who is to make preparations for the wedding. The bride is the one who has to make herself ready as well. Now, as Scripture says, we need to perfect holiness in the fear of God. A bride, she goes to great lengths to beautify herself for the groom, doesn't she? I mean, you don't want to see an old hag walking up down the aisle, do you? Forgive me, ladies. You know, you want to see something beautiful. Now, it should be noted here that that's what Jesus is looking for as well. Look at Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. It says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Listen, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Amen? I'm telling you, ladies, when a man stands up here in the front here, he's nervous enough as it is, okay? And when he looks down that aisle and he sees a vision of beauty coming, you know, it helps alleviate, you know, some of the pain of having to go through that, you know? And a lot of it's not because they're, you know, embarrassed to not wanting to get married to the woman. It's just that it's just not a guy thing, you know. That's the only way I know how to explain it, you know. but we do it out of love for the one we want to marry. you know? In Matthew 25, verse 1 through 13, it says, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. But those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out and meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered and said, 'No, lest there be not enough for us and you, but you go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' And he answered and he said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you don't know the day or the hour in which the Son of Man is coming.'" Now the question is, a lot of people have had this, who are these virgins? And I believe that these 5 were that didn't have enough oil to keep their lamps burning. I believe they represent the professing Christian who is basically a Christian only in their confession. And in fact, Scripture actually refers to them as the hypocrite. Yeah, they put on a facade, but there's absolutely no evidence of a changed life. In other words, no light, no fruit. They're the ones who may even attend church. And they may even say, "Oh, I've been baptized," what have you. But again, their actions outside the church couldn't convince anyone that they were a believer. We need to live out God's word. And I believe that having the light goes out speak of the fact that they lack knowledge and they're stumbling in the dark. The lamp represents the word of God, I believe. And of course, the oil, I believe, represents the Holy Spirit. Folks, it's the Spirit of God that enables you to be able to see spiritual things. These virgins here, that, you know, the call came, but they don't understand what the call is. They can't see it. So they go to those who have oil, those who understand, those who see, and they say, "Give us some of your oil." And basically, they're trying to depend upon the preparations of others instead of preparing themselves. And again, going to those who sell, I believe, is symbolic of going to the pastors, the teachers of the word. In other words, go and get knowledge is what they're saying. Get light. Get understanding so that you can see. These glasses are driving me nuts. Sorry about that. It makes us very clear for us here as we study this that you can't borrow from the preparations of other people. Just because your mom and dad is a Christian, just because you may have another relative that is a Christian, and that they're serving God, you won't be able to get by hanging onto their shirt tails or their apron strings. You need to make preparations for yourself. You need to experience God for yourself by putting God's word into action in your life. There needs to be a proof of the fact that you are a believer. Even Jesus said this in Luke 6, verse 46, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? If he is your Lord," that means that you should be walking in obedience. Confessing the Lord certainly is the foundation, but we need to take heed how we build upon that foundation, the Scripture says. 1 Corinthians 3 and 10, "According to the grace of God given, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it." But notice what it says, "But let each one," what? "Take heed how he builds on it." Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." All too often, When you speak to people on this subject, a lot of people will simply say, well, you know, we're saved by grace and not of works. And it's almost like they conveniently forget the next verse that says that we are God's workmanship called to do good works. In other words, if God is your God and He is working in you, you will have those good works. And we see over and over in Scripture admonition to put God's word into application so that it will produce light, so that it will produce fruit. It uses a lot of different terminologies, but it just speaks of the fact that we're to bring an increase. Titus speaks to the church in Titus 1 and 1. It says, Paul, a bondservant, I'm sorry, Paul speaking to Titus, he says, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, listen, which accords with godliness. So they go hand in hand together. Paul, in his testimony to King Agrippa, listen to what he said to him in Acts 26:19-20. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should, listen, repent and turn to God. Did he stop there? And do works befitting repentance, he said. You see, there needs to be an increase. There needs to be the fruit. We can't be just satisfied of just knowing about Him. We need to know Him personally and allow Him to live His life in us. That's one of the reasons why the Bible tells us that we need to test ourselves as to whether we are in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you indeed are disqualified? What disqualifies you? When you let the light go out. When there's no fruit. Notice these virgins all had oil, but the wise had a double portion, more than they needed. Again, it speaks to the fact that they were filled with knowledge. Now, the word gnosis means knowledge. That's what the foolish had. They had knowledge. They knew of. But the Lord is looking for the word epignosis, which means full knowledge, so that we can see clearly. It's a faith by which you can see so clearly that there's no opportunity to stumble. It's been tried and tested. Romans 15:14 says, and now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with, listen, all knowledge, and able to admonish one another. All these virgins, they had been asleep. And I think it's what happens sometimes is people get complacent. I was listening to David Jeremiah this morning. What a wonderful message he had. I love David Jeremiah. But he was talking about the fact that sometimes when everything's going right for people, hey, you know what? We live in a country right now where they talk about the American dream. Basically, everybody's got, you know, two cars in the garage and, you know, money in the bank and own their own home and all these things. Everything's just pumpkin pie, you know, and you know, never any problems. And he had Kirk Cousins on there this morning, who was a quarterback for the Redskins. And he was talking about how that when he's found that whenever his spiritual life is in good shape, his physical life, you know, follows after that. But he says it takes a lot of labor, a lot of anguish to get to that place, physically speaking. And he says it's also true in the spiritual sense. You've got to spend some time cultivating that spiritual relationship. And, you know, one of the things that David Jeremiah said, he said, I think prosperity is one of those things that actually cause you to atrophy in the spiritual sense. It's a lot of times the trials and the tribulations that make you draw nearer to the Lord, isn't it? You know, and he also said that A lot of times I've come to the place now where I have these trials and those tribulations that our tendency is always to say, why, Lord? When we should be saying, what, Lord? What? What? What do you want? What do you want to teach me? How can I draw closer to you? How can I please you? You know, because God wants you to bring an increase. He wants you to be somebody who's filled with the full knowledge, the epignosis of God, so that you won't be caught unaware. Amen? So we can't remain asleep, that's for sure. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 6 says, therefore, let us not sleep as others do. We see that. But let us watch and be sober. Now, how are people sleeping? Well, you know, the sad thing is so many people, you know, they're giving up church. They're giving up reading their Bibles. It seems like they're falling by the wayside. You've got to maintain. The Bible says we're going to reap in due time if we do not faint. Now, listen to what 2 Peter chapter 1 through 5 through 11 says. And it tells us that we need to add to our faith certain things so that we can be amped up. In other words, we'll glow even brighter. He says this in verse 5. But for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful. In other words, you're going to have light too, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So these five foolish, are they lost? I don't believe that's what the Scripture's telling us. I do believe it may be that they will be those who will miss the rapture. Yeah. They're no longer in a position to qualify as a bride. But they are in a position to be servants of Christ. Remember what we read about the tribulational saints in Revelation 7, verse 13 through 15. It says, and then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And he said to me, sir, you know. And so he said to me, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in the temple. Now, what's the difference between the servants and the bride? The Bible says if we suffer with Him, we're going to reign with Him. Okay? These are those who came out of the tribulation, are the servants. Jesus said something very interesting even to His own disciples, who I believe they speak of the friends of the bridegroom. In Luke 12, verse 35 through 37, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, it says. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he comes to take you to the wedding. No, it says when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may find they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and come and serve them. Do y'all see what I'm talking about here? Now, even in this, the Lord still expects burning lamps and for people to be ready. Israel was to be an example to the nations. God actually said this about them in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for what? Lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you from being priests for me, because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. Now, there's an admonishment, I believe, there for us, because the Bible says that the things that happened to the children of Israel happened for our admonition upon whom the end of the world has come. And folks, we need to gain that knowledge of God's Word, God's plan. Gain understanding. It's so important for us to increase our faith by, and again, the actions that we use so that others might come to know Him and see Him in us. This isn't the only place where the Scripture tells us that, you know, those who are disqualified from being the bride, but they're called to be the servants. After the parable of the 10 virgins, immediately after, there is another parable. Listen to what it says. It says in Matthew 25, verse 14 through 30, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. And he who had received 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. And he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with him. So he said. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them.' And his Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord.' And he also who had received 2 talents came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents beside them.' And the Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things, and I will make you ruler over many things. Enter the joy of the Lord.' Then he who had received 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew that you were a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And so I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours.' And the Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, that at my coming I would receive back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For everyone who has, more will be given to him, and he will have an abundance. But to him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, you got the parable of the 10 virgins. Again, I believe it represents the rapture. The parable of the talents, I believe, speak of the fact that tribulational saints are expected to make an increase as well. But immediately after this, what happens? If you look at the next thing that Jesus talks about in this chapter, is Matthew 25. It's the judgment of the nations. In verse 31, it says, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory, and all nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will bring the sheep on His right hand, He will set the sheep on His right hand and the goats on the left. The King will say to those on His right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Again, this is really speaking about the same thing that we just read in that last parable we read about the talents. "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. And I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer and say, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry, feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the King will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these my brethren, you did it to me.' Then he will say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in, naked, and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will answer and say to him, Lord, when did we see you hungry, thirsty, or stranger, or naked, or sick and in prison, and did not minister to you? And then he will answer and say, truly I say to you, inasmuch as you didn't do it to one of these, least of these, you didn't do it to me. And these will go away to everlasting punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Folks that survive during the tribulation will be brought to stand before the Lord. That's what's called the judgment of the nations. The sheep will enter into the millennium. The goats will be sent away into destruction. Who are the sheep? Again, the ones who clothed me, fed me, who cared for me. Again, they will ask, when do we do that? And Jesus will say, when you did it to the least of these, my brethren. And I believe he's speaking about the Jewish people. Midway through the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to be determined to destroy the Jews. But his agenda is going to come to light. And all over the world, anti-Semitism is going to be worse than it's ever been. It's going to be rampant. And at this particular time, many people will refuse to take the mark of the beast and will help the Jews, even as people did during Nazi Germany's occupation of Europe. They'll visit those in prison. They'll hide those who are in need of protection. They'll reach out to those who are hurting. And they will go on record as saying, we will not take the mark of the beast, and we will stand with God's persecuted people. Jesus said in doing this, they were demonstrating outwardly their faith in him. Okay. Shepherds in Israel have to separate goats from the sheep because goats influence the sheep. They're impossible to lead. They like to eat trash and butt heads. That's what goats like to do. They basically do what they want. But those who have embraced Jesus Christ need to follow the shepherd. Need to follow Jesus. Need to walk as sheep. This world has nothing to offer, neither do the people who are influenced by this world. So we need to fear, amen. And we need to pray, God, if there's any goat in me, take it out of me. You know? And I hope that we all can be taken in the rapture, that we can all be a part of that bride. But no matter what, we still have to remain faithful to the end. Okay? Revelation 3, verse 3 through 6, it says, remember therefore how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come to you as a thief, and you will not know the hour that I will come to you. And that was talking about holding fast and repent, in other words, and watching. Remember we talked about that? You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Okay. He who overcomes shall walk in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and his angels. Notice these words here. Let he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Plural. Amen? We need to pay attention to it. Let me read this in the New Living Translation. Go back to what you heard and believed at first. Hold to it firmly. Repent and turn to me again. And if you don't wake up, I will come to you suddenly as unexpected as a thief. Yet there are some in the church at Sardis who have not soiled their garments with evil. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. All who are victorious will be clothed in white, and I will never erase their names from the book of life, but I will announce before my Father and his angels that they are mine. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. I'm going to leave you with this one last thing as an admonition. Jesus' own words. In Luke 21, verse 33 through 36. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousings, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Amen. So, what we see in this is that we need to gain knowledge, gain light. You want to be a part of the bride? Keep your clothes white. Because the Lord's coming back for a church without spot and without blemish. And if you have sinned, confess it, forsake it. He's able to make you white. Cleanse yourself. But again, if you are not prepared, remember that admonition to prepare, to take heed how you build upon that foundation. So some are going to be saved, their works will be burned up, but they will be saved, yet as by fire. Fire represents judgment. It represents who God is. Our God is a consuming fire. I really believe that that speaks to the fact that those are those who are going to be saved through the tribulation. They're going to stand before the King one day at the judgment of the nations and give an account. So, the choice is ours. You know, I believe that God's intent for all of us is to live a righteous, holy life and to be watching, ready for when the bridegroom comes. But will everybody make the rapture? I don't believe so. I know a lot of people don't like to hear that, but I think the Scripture bears it out. So we need to live a life that is holy, that is waiting, reflecting who He is. Amen? We need light. The more knowledge you have, the better off you're going to be. Amen? Let's bow our heads.